A reading from the book of Acts. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus at the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know that his new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading from 1 Peter. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Every once in a while, you plan a service completely thinking about one of the texts. For me, it's usually the gospel lesson. And you're doing this about a month out, typically. And then the actual week comes, and one of the other lessons grabs you. So you burn a day, maybe two, hoping to develop an idea that works. And usually I can do this. But every once in a while, it just goes nowhere. Like today. Shorthand. The gospel lesson is kind of a lead up to Pentecost. This is Easter 6. Middle of this week is Ascension Day. And two Sundays hence is Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the key phrase that I planned things around originally was, he will give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And so they were planned with that theme of the Holy Spirit. But the Acts 17 lesson just grabbed me. Sometimes it's called the Mars Hill text. Famous, or maybe infamous, depending on how much you trust NPR's storytelling. Megachurch founder Mark Driscoll's church in Seattle was called Mars Hill. Driscoll's now over in Scottsdale, but he took his name from this passage. And he wasn't the only one. There's another former megachurch guy, Rob Bell. His church in Michigan was also Mars Hill. If you know how both of those things turned out, I'm tempted to say that that name should be retired for a while. Although that might be part of the point of today's sermon. And maybe a connection with the gospel lesson. None of those places, or both of those places, were founded in the early 2000s. They were both part of what was called the emerging church movement. Just using that name feels a bit like blowing dust off a book. But in the air of the time, there were a few things. First, the historic denominational churches didn't seem to be working. Second, many in that movement felt that not working was caused by a large and growing cultural gap between the church and general American society. Lastly, they firmly felt that it was the church's responsibility to close that gap. Now, that exact same logic pattern gets repeated in many places today still. And I don't want to accept it uncritically. But please don't make this as Pastor Brown saying something like the church shouldn't care about the world at all. Or, I don't know, Pastor Brown saying something that we should all go back to Latin or something. Pick the language of your favorite golden age. But I can think of at least one big hole in that old emerging church narrative. And this comes from what Jesus says about the Spirit. The world cannot receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. If people are choosing the world, that doesn't mean that the church necessarily is failing. As Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter life. And the United States, in the areas that the emergent church really focused on is the richest country that this old world has ever seen. Our grandparents and great-grandparents built cathedrals on much less. And we often have trouble funding basic operations. Moving the church towards the world, as that emerging church was apt to do, has problems. But two of those places were called Mars Hill, because that's where the Apostle Paul met Athens. The preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles met the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of the age at Mars Hill in Athens. Now, the Athens of that day wasn't the same thing as the Athens of Plato or Pericles. Athens had been living off of its reputation for at least 600 years. As Luke would snidely comment, now all of the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Luke didn't have a high opinion of this. But we, of the 24/7, 365 news cycle, can hardly take offense at it. Those Mars Hills were committed to meeting the world where it was, supposedly with the gospel. Now, it doesn't exactly start off perfectly. Paul only gets his chance because the guys are out looking for something new. They happen to hear him in the marketplace, and they drag him to the agora. What is this babbler saying? They asked. Please hear crank or quack in babbler. And the response is he seems to be preaching foreign divinities. They were being assaulted by the Hare Krishnas at the airport. Although that's a very dated reference. The U.S. has become a very unwelcoming place for public preaching of any sort. The world has very important things to take care of and can't be bothered by those who want to divert it. But it's really the Apostle Paul's rhetorical strategy that those emerging church places, not just those, this was taught to my cohort when I was in seminary, but Paul's rhetoric, you might say, starts out worldly. He attempts to meet the Athenians where they are at. As I observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar to an unknown god. And then Paul tries to argue his way from that unknown god to the God. He tries to supply them first with a god of the philosophers starting point. The God who made everything and does not live in temples made by man. Athenians, I'm not talking about Zeus or Athena or any of your Olympians, which by this point were mere civic religion, akin to when everybody stands up and says, "One nation under God," in the pledge. But Aristotle's unmoved mover, is what he's starting with. And this God, unmoved, sets everything in motion. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of nations. And each of those nations have had philosophers and poets who have felt their way towards God. Your poets knew it when they wrote, "In him we live and move and have our being." Which might very well be the explanation of the first article of the Creed. In all of this, Paul is meeting the world on its familiar grounds. The problem is that the God of the philosophers, while he might be a way station towards Christ, you can read C.S. Lewis's own conversion story for something like that. Or even just this past year, Charles Murray's story of coming to faith. Such an intellectual approach isn't impossible. But that God of the philosophers just is not God Almighty. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says will be in you. And so many churches who wanted to follow that Mars Hill model just never get past that vague, undefined God. Creator God who sets things in motion, but how he interacts with it is just vague. It's a preaching of an unknown God. And the world is okay with that because it doesn't really know him. It doesn't really want to know him. It likes the idea of God. But the reality of God is something different. The moment you move on to the second and the third articles of the Creed, the incarnate Son and the Holy Spirit, now you've got a God who might say things like, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And if Paul had stopped there, he might have gotten a warm reception by those Athenians. But the apostle doesn't stop there. He preaches the gospel. The times of ignorance he overlooked, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. And this is good news, because God only came for sinners. He came to forgive the sins of the world. And while all the nations were fumbling in darkness, God sent his Son. He sent the light into the world. And now, all nations are being brought near. And this world will be judged in righteousness. And our proof of this is that God raised him from the dead. It's basically the second article of the Creed. And Paul preached it to him. And of course, our lectionary cuts off the next part. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked him. And Paul left, but some believed. the report of those Athenians who believed is one man and one woman. It's a far cry from the 3,000 on Pentecost. The world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. The reception of the gospel is not something we control. It's completely in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is something in there that we are part of. If we never preach it, if we never say, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is here. If we never say, in Christ your sins are forgiven. If we never say the Holy Spirit dwells in you, leave behind the old Adam and rise to the new life. If we never preach Jesus, there's no way that the good news would ever be heard. If all we do is talk about a generic God who does generic things, we might have a nice club, but don't confuse it for the Church of Jesus Christ. Both of those Mars hills spectacularly blew up. And they might say it's because they preached an unknown God. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach a God who has revealed himself on that cross. A God so close to us, he became incarnate. A God so close, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The world will still pull people away. That's what the world does. The Apostle Paul got two that day. But he preached Christ. And it's in his name that the Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire church on earth. And into no other name than Jesus Christ. Amen.